Psalm 23. And we're in verse 5. And the psalmist, we think of the psalmist. Who is the psalmist? David. And he's speaking basically to his shepherd, who is the Lord, Jehovah. We know him as Christ, the Good Shepherd. And he says in verse 5, Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And I hadn't really thought anything along those lines, but you think of all the people that we just mentioned tonight. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." And how did he mean that? He said, "I came to put a father against his son, or a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law." And how does that happen? Jesus didn't come to say, "Okay, I want you to hate her, or I want you to hate him." What happens is when people follow Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, as he is revealed to us in Scripture, that divides people. And he is either a rock that we run to for refuge, or he is a rock that will crush everyone who refuses him. And people might say, "You know, Mike, why do you get so worked up about this?" I get worked up because this is important. This is eternal truth that we're dealing with. And what we do with eternal truth determines our eternal destiny. That's why this is serious. That's why I think it's important. And that's why we study it. Now, what comes to mind when you think about this phrase? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Do sheep and shepherds eat together? Do you shepherds normally have tables out in their pastures? Not normally. Sheep, as far as I know, don't normally eat at tables. What does this verse mean then? Well, obviously, this psalm utilizes different metaphors that we can understand to help us understand the relationship between Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and his sheep. Those who are sons of God, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, those who are obedient followers of Christ because they have believed in him. In fact, it is impossible to be a Christ follower and to continuously live in disobedience without discipline. Remember Jesus said, we said here, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And discipline comes from the shepherd to his sheep. And if someone doesn't receive discipline, then it says in Hebrews chapter 12, what does it say about a person who doesn't receive discipline? He's not mine. We don't give the neighbor children discipline, or at least I hope we don't. The neighbor parents ought to give the neighbor children discipline, but we give our own children discipline because they're our children. And in the same sense, God disciplines his own children. And Christ's sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Now, years ago, Faith's mom gave our family a little children's book about Psalm 23. And it had a lot of artwork that illustrated basically just one phrase on each page. And kind of like how we've gone through Psalm 23, phrase by phrase. And the drawing for the first phrase of verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." It shows a little rabbit down in a den. And around the den, you see several natural enemies of a rabbit. You see a hawk, a fox, a weasel, and another animal that I can't remember. The book's in Mexico. Inside the den, you see a little rabbit. And the little rabbit is eating. And the illustration is appropriate for this phrase, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I think the first thing that we need to understand is a little bit of culture, perhaps, around this phrase. If I think about where I grew up here in northeastern Ohio, there is almost always green grass. We might see some brown grass in July and August, perhaps into September. If this past summer, though, we saw green grass all summer long. And if all of the snow melted today, we would see green grass. It wouldn't be a vibrant green, but it would still have a dark green hue to it. And if there is no snow all year long, we could see green grass. But in many places in the world, it's not like that. In Mexico City, when the rains leave sometime in October, the very next day where we live, there's a killer frost, and I think I've mentioned this, but in a couple of days, the grass is just brown. And we have a rainy season from somewhere in April, normally until sometime in October, approximately 6 months. And our grass turns green when it rains, and it's beautiful. It's soft, it grows, it's nice. It produces oxygen with all that pollution. It's kind of just encouraging to see green grass. You know where there's green grass, it takes in carbon dioxide and it puts out oxygen in the process of photosynthesis. How's that, Mrs. Eckerd? I remember. Okay. And one day in October, the rains just stop. And so we get brown grass. And it's like that in many parts of the world where they don't have four seasons, but two, dry and rainy. From my understanding, that is what much of Israel is like. In the winter and spring, many places have green grass, but the end of spring and into summertime, the grass is very, very dry. And there is no green grass. And the shepherds have to look for greener grass. What do shepherds do in situations like that? What would David have done in a situation like that? In Mexico City, they just have to go where there's brown grass. There's nowhere to go where there is green grass. But if the grass is brown and dead, where you are with your sheep, they try to look for places that have greener grass. And in certain areas in the world, the shepherds can lead their sheep up mountains to higher elevations where there is still green grass. And many times they can't take the sheep to the mountain peaks, but they have to find higher elevations and they're flat. So what do you call a flat place up on a mountain? A plateau, okay? A plateau. Some places like that are even called tables. You might think of a place called Table Rock. In fact, does anybody know what the Spanish word is for table? Mesa. All right. Does that make you think of anything? Anything come to mind when you hear the word mesa? Mesa Verde. What's that? Green table. Where is that? Oh. Mesa Verde is in Colorado, okay? I would imagine that's up in a mountain. I think of something else in the United States. Anything come to mind? Mesa, Arizona, okay? Mesa, Arizona. And why is it called Mesa, Arizona? Well, there's a valley, and in front of the valley, there is a mountain that is very flat on the top, and the city of Mesa is constructed on top of that flat mountain. And it's like a mesa or a table. And so shepherds try to find tables or plateaus that are higher up that have green grass where their sheep can eat. But there is a lot of preparation that a shepherd has to make on these tables before he can take his sheep there. The shepherd has to go up there several times before he takes his sheep to prepare the table before the sheep. He often goes up there before the snow has even melted. He takes salt and minerals and places them around in strategic places. Why would he take minerals? He takes minerals for the sheep to eat, to be healthy, and he takes salt. Why does he take salt? Well, he takes salt. From my understanding, if you're a shepherd par excellence, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe the salt is to make them thirsty so that they drink more water. The shepherd can also examine the ground all around on that mesa, all that table, to see if it will sustain the sheep for just a short period or for a longer period. He has to check for poisonous weeds. There are places where one shepherd said there were little white and blue flowers. The blue flowers were fine. The white flowers were much rarer, but they would cause death in the sheep if they ate those. So he would take his children up once or twice before the sheep would go up there, and they would work on pulling out all those little white weeds. Now, we have learned over and over that we believe ourselves often to be secure, good, intelligent, and quick of mind. But we are like sheep. And we often think that we have to taste every little thing that appears before us in life. The supposedly liberated mind of man says, How am I going to know if something is wrong if I don't try it out first? Did you ever say that in your life? Adam and Eve said that when Satan came and tempted her. Well, really, yeah, how am I going to know if this is right or wrong if I don't try this fruit that God has prohibited? And again, that's the war or the question of authority. And even then, we know that some things are poisonous to our spiritual lives. We know that other people have fallen before the same temptations. And even then, we still go after those temptations, and we know we're going to fall. To avoid this in our spiritual lives, our Good Shepherd has gone before us. Our Good Shepherd is the Lord Jesus. And he is dealing with the same things that can undo us and kill us, like those poisonous weeds up on the table. Now, I mentioned a few weeks ago how a large number of people profess faith in Christ, and they believe that Jesus sinned while he was on this earth. Several times we read in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. And he faced temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit and dependence on him, and he defeated it every single time. Our shepherd knows what will damage us. He knows what will damage you. He knows what will damage me. And he has gone before. He knows where we will fail, even before we fail. How do we know this? Well, go with me to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Above verse 24, do you have a title or a section title? Who is the greatest? All right. Who was discussing who was the greatest? The disciples. All right. Who is normally the leader of the disciples? Peter. Go to verse 31. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." All right. Satan, to many people, is just a figment of someone's imagination. Satan is a real being. Satan is a, how would you describe Satan? Chad? A fallen angel. Archenemy. Susie?
Evil.
Evil. Powerful. A roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. Okay? Those are descriptions of Satan. He's real. And Satan came behind the curtain of what we see. We would not know this if it were not for God revealing it to us here. Jesus revealing it. And he says, "Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Did Satan demanded something. Did God have to acquiesce to Satan's demands? No. Did he? Did he allow what Satan demanded? He did. Okay. Verse 32. What is the second word? But I. All right. Satan, powerful. We said that. But I am above Satan. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, what does it mean when you have turned again? Repented, which means what? We don't know the end of the story. We know the end of the story, but at this time when Jesus says that, we don't know the end of the story. Satan's wanted you. He's going to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you have returned, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What is Jesus telling Peter? Flat out. You are going to fail. Satan is going to sift you, and you're not going to stand the test. I have prayed for you. What happens when the Son prays to the Father? He hears him. Will the Father turn his face away? No, he already turned his face away once. When? On the cross. Will that happen again? Never. And so, I have prayed that your faith fail not. God the Father will never deny the request of his Son. I thought of that when I was writing this. Did he ever deny his Son's request? Rachel? Say that again. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he finished his prayer, not my will, but yours be done. I don't think the Lord denied his request. He said, it's not possible. This cup you must drink for the salvation of our people. So we see then the good shepherd guarding people's faith. Peter absolutely failed. But what did Jesus pray? I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Have you ever failed? Did you fail today? Maybe you didn't. I'm guessing and betting you did, though. If I were a betting man, I'd bet you did. I'm guessing you did. But when we have failed, what did not fail? His faith. Why did Peter's faith not fail? According to this verse, why did his faith not fail? Christ prayed for Peter's faith. So we see then the good shepherd preparing this table, even in the midst of Peter's enemies. And the shepherd was going with him through all of this, even with enemies. Now, another thing that the shepherd has to do while he's up on the plateau with the sheep is to watch for their natural enemies. We've mentioned the book several times. The shepherd looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller, a man who was a shepherd. And Philip Keller says that when he would go up to these mountains to prepare places for his sheep, even higher up the mountain still were mountain lions, wolves, coyotes, and pumas. And bears, he even said. Wolves, coyotes, bears, and pumas. And he said, they are looking down on you on this table, on this plateau. Their desire is always to attack on the perimeter so that they'll spook the sheep and the sheep once they take off. And then it's a lot easier to get a sheep when it's just, you know, running crazily for wherever. The enemy of our souls, Satan, is against the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think what Chad said tonight was very true. You know, Satan doesn't care about a lot of people if they go to church. What does Satan care about? Mrs. Stabler? If they follow Christ. And if there are churches that don't direct people to Jesus Christ, what does Satan care? Does he? Go to church all you want. Doesn't matter. That's fine. You're not learning about Christ. You're not learning Christ himself. Go to church. Well, our shepherd promised in Matthew that the gates of hell or Hades would not prevail against his church, would not be victorious against his church. Acts 20, the other book that Luke wrote, we were in Luke 22, Acts 20. We looked in some of Acts 20 on Wednesday night with Your Will Be Done. We'll start with verse 17. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, all right, so he gathers this group of elders from the church of Ephesus. The last time he's going to see them. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. See, Paul had the attitude, I'm going to tell you what is profitable for you. Jesus had the attitude always, I am going to tell you what is profitable. What is profitable for the people of God? Truth. What is profitable for people who are outside of Christ? Truth. Okay, so Paul said, I am going to tell you everything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of, and here's the two responses that man should have, repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Now, I want us to really focus on the rest from verse 26 to 32. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. Why? Because I got all of you saved? No. Because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention, elders, to yourselves and to all the flock. And that's not the point here, but I would just direct myself to myself and to the elders tonight. We need to pay attention to ourselves this week and to the flock of God, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then these very sobering words. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Where did these false teachers come from? Where? Not from without, but from within. To draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Christ's church is in good hands, in spite of the attacks that we can experience. Satan is real. Many think he's just that imaginary character. But we see evidence of his attacks every day, don't we? Men, women, young people, and children all fall before temptations. We see other lives pulled up, turned inside out, upside down, ruined, humanly speaking, because of Satan's assaults. And even though we cannot see those assaults with our human eyes, we cannot see Satan assaulting those people. It just occurred to me this afternoon, I just looked at the homepage for ESPN, and it said, Gordon fails drug test. That is the wide receiver for the Cleveland Browns who has been given about 6 chances. And he came back this year. He was supposed to be suspended for the whole year. And they let him back in for the last 4 games or so of the season. And again, he's failed a drug test. And we can shake our heads at that and say, dumbest athlete in the world. And again, it's what I said this morning about how Satan holds people captive in their sin. And we could say that's dumb, but we ought to just say, God, be merciful to him. Again, Keller in his book speaks about the pumas, and he says, do you say pumas or pumas? How do you say that? Puma, okay? In Spanish, it's pumas. So, he says, sometimes the pumas came in the middle of the night and did much damage to the flock. Sometimes they would kill the sheep and eat only their liver. Weird animals, those pumas. Other sheep were horribly abused. Sometimes he would find the sheep the next day who were missing a big patch of wool. He says that it appeared that the pumas were only playing with the sheep like a cat would play with a mouse. But the shepherd said that in spite of the great danger that the pumas would inflict on the flock, they were so subtle that he himself never one time saw one puma. And that is exactly how Satan works against Christ's sheep. His goal is to damage, to destroy, and in many cases, he has done great damage to sheep. And we have never, ever seen him. We would all be wiser to walk closer to the shepherd and closer by his side, wouldn't we? If we have such an enemy. He says that the sheep who were always the farthest away from the shepherd were the ones who normally experienced the most attacks. And I think of Christ's sheep today, and many times when we are attacked, we don't even let out a "bah." We just let it happen. We remain absolutely quiet. We don't even try to run from the enemy when temptation comes. Our good shepherd wants us to avoid that. Flee youthful lusts. Flee fornication. We are taught to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." How often do we not pray like that? We don't even think, "Lord, lead me not into temptation," but we just instead march straight into where the enemy is waiting for us. We put ourselves in front of a temptation and then we ask ourselves afterward, "Why did God let me fall there?" Well, that's our fault. Up in the mountains, Jesus wants us to be safe and sound. How can we be safe and sound? How could Peter have been safe and sound? "Peter, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you. You're going to fall, but when you come back, strengthen your brothers." How could Peter have not fallen? Was it possible for Peter not to fall? Coach? He followed him afar off. That's very good. Okay. Even a little bit before he was arrested. Between this moment and before he was arrested, when he was following him far off, what happened in between there? He was sleeping. What did Jesus say? "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." We say this often, but really, continuing in close communion with the shepherd is what keeps us from falling. Continuing close to him. And again, he followed him afar off. We hear him in his word. We speak to him in prayer. We hear him speak audibly if we read the Bible out loud, as I've said several times. Jesus has gone before us. He understands our temptations. He faced those temptations. He identified himself with us in taking on flesh, and he walked with his Father in the power of the Spirit. As it was costly for the shepherd to go up to these places on the mountain and prepare the table for his sheep, often he was alone, he had to carry things, he was by himself, it was a hard journey, it would cost the sheep, or it would cost the shepherd. It personally has cost Christ to prepare us a table. Jesus was totally alone when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane because his disciples were following him afar off. They were sleeping. He really went through that trial alone. He was totally alone when he went to Pilate's judgment hall. He was totally alone when he went to Golgotha. It was very, very costly to our Savior. And when we draw near to the Lord's table, we have communion next Sunday morning. When we draw near to his table, we really are having a celebratory feast of gratitude, of thanksgiving to Christ for his love and care for us that is seen through his death. Do we really appreciate what it cost Jesus to prepare that table before us? God in heaven looking down to sheep, scattered sheep, straying sheep, uncaring sheep, sheep all turning to their own ways, sheep unable and unwilling to help themselves out. Far away from God's path and far from God, God, moved by his own mercy, came to their rescue. But the personal cost to him was great. It was an infinite personal cost. He laid aside his glory, his majesty, his position. He voluntarily limited the exercise of all of his, or of many of his attributes. This is God we are talking about here. He was exposed to difficulties, to trials, to tiredness, to temptations, to false accusations, to gossip. The one who is truth was lied about. And they called him a glutton, and he fasted often. They called him a drunkard, a friend of sinners. Who else was Jesus going to be with? Who else was Jesus going to be with? Thank God he was a friend of sinners. They called him a faker. He lost his reputation. He suffered physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. His coming to earth was a case of total self-sacrifice. And many times we are foolish sheep. We're stubborn, we're proud, and we insist on our personal desires, our own tastes, our own ways. And Jesus' road ended at the cross, so that our road might end in glory with him. We were interested in committing spiritual suicide. That was our interest. We were happy there. We are self-centered. God gave himself for us. And we have enemies. The greatest enemy of our soul today is Satan. And we ourselves often are our worst enemy. And the world and our flesh, we have enemies. And in spite of all that, Jesus, our good shepherd, prepares a table before us. That table is himself. I mentioned to you John Piper this morning. John Piper, we should be careful with in the area of, he's a man who believes in, he's a non-cessationist. What that means is he believes that the spiritual charismatic gifts are still in practice, or can still be in practice today. Now, his church, as far as I know, does not practice them, but he takes the position that those could be in practice today. That is one area that we ought to be careful with. But at the end of his messages online, or if you would listen to the one, he always has a little saying that says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Does Jesus satisfy us tonight? If he satisfies us, that means we are glorifying him, because he is our God, and we're not looking to everything else for our satisfaction. We're looking to the only one who can give true satisfaction. The good shepherd loves it when his sheep are sharing and not just fighting about what is theirs. You know, most parents know what it's like to see their kids fighting, and they come several times to mom and dad. Oh, he didn't do this, or she didn't do this, and she took this. And we know what it is to say, hey, can't you just stop and play nicely? Well, maybe you don't, but I've said that, okay? The good shepherd loves when his children aren't being selfish but kind, because they are seeking to imitate him before each other. Thank God tonight for the good shepherd who gives himself for us. The rich feast, taste and see that the Lord is good. We enjoy the benefits of having Jesus Christ. Let us thank him. Let us love him. Let us commune with him in this week that is before us. May God help us to open his word and dine and to eat and to enjoy the feast that he has for us and just pray before we start. It's so easy to forget. We open up the feast that he gives to us and we just go into that like any other book. And we need to stop and say, God, this is your word. Use your spirit and feed me with it today. We thank him that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We'll just close tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for such a great Savior who gave himself for us. We marvel at that fact because of who we are. And so I pray that you would help us as we go through this week to worship you again because you are worthy. Satisfy us in this week with you, with yourself, as we see you in your word. May we glorify you this week, being satisfied with Christ. Father, for all the trials and difficulties that your people are going through right now, we pray your grace and your strength and your help in this week. We pray for Bev Wharton, who is in the hospital right now and getting ready for the surgery tomorrow for her hip. We ask that you would give her grace and strength, that she would feel your presence, that she would know your presence based on the truth of your word. And Father, that you would use this difficult time to turn her husband to Christ as well. We ask this for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.